We'll turn to Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Our church has, we've been doing a sermon series on a passion for God. And one second. Oh, no. We've been doing a sermon series on a passion for God, and today we're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's found in the middle of the Bible, after Psalms and Proverbs, before Song of Solomon and the prophet Isaiah. And we've been working on this series since January. We'll be wrapping it up today. And like last Sunday, part of today's message will focus on how to think about the spread of the coronavirus in light of our situation, and also in light of our sovereign God, and how to live out our Christian faith in light of this pandemic. And if you are not a Christian, we are glad that you have joined us, and we pray that you will find this message inspiring and life-transforming. Now, for the sermon series, we've been using the main topics in our church's statement of faith as a guide for our sermon topics, and this is message number 10. And point number 10 in our statement of faith centers on the topic of eternity and our response. And so our title for today is as follows: Eternity is in our hearts. And we have a subtitle as well: God is speaking. Are we listening? We will see today that God has put eternity in our hearts, meaning we have an inner longing within our hearts for something that goes beyond our time here on earth, and a longing to understand how the life that we have on earth has eternal value. That there's more to life than each generation simply living and dying. But we can't figure this out on our own. And without a perspective that is based in light of eternity and God's sovereignty, these precious, peace-building, and joy-filled truths that we can have from God will not make sense, and they'll not be experienced in our hearts, and will not guide our daily lives. And God is speaking to us by giving us this inner longing, a longing for something that is beyond this life, and which puts this life into an eternal perspective, gives us an understanding about it all. God is speaking by putting a desire for us to understand our eternal purpose, that there's a meaning to life that goes beyond just what we can see and goes beyond the number of years that we might have. Are we listening? We're going to read here from the book of Ecclesiastes, a few verses in chapter 3. The author does not name himself. Traditionally, this is viewed as a book written by King Solomon, son of King David. He introduces himself in chapter 1 and verse 1 as the preacher or the teacher, who is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And that could refer to David's later descendants. But what the author says about himself in this book seems to point to King Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 9, he refers to himself as having become great and surpassing all who were before him. And Solomon's wisdom and riches were more than all the other kings. And in this book, Ecclesiastes, which you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. It touches on deep philosophical issues related to life. And Solomon is going back and forth between two extremes in this book, highlighting on the one hand how elusive and fleeting life is, and that we can't understand it and we can't hold on to it. Yet, at the same time, how rich and fulfilling life is, if it's a life that's lived in reverent fear of our sovereign God, enjoying his good gifts as we seek to do good here on the earth. And in chapters 1 and 2, Solomon shows us that there's a vanity about life. It's elusive. It's baffling. We can't understand it. And it's fleeting. We can't hold on to it. And history keeps repeating itself. The past is largely forgotten with each up-and-coming generation, and people in one generation work hard only to leave the fruits of their labor to the generation that comes behind them who didn't work for it. And the shocking horror of it all is that from an earthly perspective, both the wise and the foolish have the same fate. We all die. So Solomon is asking, among other things, what's the point? What's the point in life? Why work hard at all? How can we have any peace and joy if our human destiny is merely recycling itself with each new generation, randomly headed nowhere? And how can we have a sense of peace when things aren't going well, like we're facing today in our world? So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, the God who has put eternity in our hearts and who is speaking to us. We pray we would listen. Thank you as the God who's given us a gift of joy and of work to do good to others. And we pray that we would have a better understanding today because we fed on your word about the eternal purpose of life, and that that would shape how we live, and that we would have an increased joy about it, that our passion for you, God, would increase. We're also mindful that you are the God who's to be feared, to be revered and obeyed, the God to whom we will be held account. So we pray you do a work in our hearts. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Main point number one. Our daily and eternal purpose in life comes from God. We long for this purpose, but we cannot figure it out for ourselves. There's an eternal purpose in our daily lives, and it comes from God. It's a God-given purpose. And for the daily lives we live and the mundane, ordinary things that we do, there's a purpose to it. And this God-given purpose has eternal value. And we have an inner longing for purpose and meaning in our life. God has put that in there, and it's good. But we cannot figure out that purpose in and of ourselves. And the reason we have this longing is because of how God created us. He created us with an eternal soul. This body is going to die, but there's a soul, the person we are on the inside, that's going to live forever. God has created us with an eternal soul, and within each one of us, God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, it's not just that God has created our souls to live forever. He has also put within our hearts an inner longing to have a life experience that is fulfilled by things that are eternal. And to be able to understand how our daily lives and our destiny as humans fits within God's eternal plans. But outside of his revelation to us, we cannot understand the very thing that we long for, an eternal destiny and purpose in life. Notice again verse 9 and 10. Solomon says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." Solomon's thinking at a very deep philosophical level here. And his question here in verse 9 echoes themes throughout chapters 1 and 2, and that will carry forward in the book. His question takes us all the way back to the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Vanity is, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's an elusiveness. It's a that life is fleeting and we can't understand what it's all about. "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." Vanity, again, it refers to the human life and our human destiny that's fleeting, it's temporary, we can't hold on to it. And specifically, that this temporary fleeting life has an elusiveness to it. It's baffling, we can't understand it. In terms of the big picture, life is here for one generation, and then it's gone, and that generation dies. Life is short, it goes fast. The brevity of life, it's fleeting, we can't hold on to it. And that's why sometimes the older we get, the more we personally identify with what Solomon is saying here. Each year seems to go faster than the previous one, as if time is accelerating. When we turn 10 years old, that last year of life that we lived was 10% of our life experience. But when we turn 50 years old, that last year was only 2% of our life experience. And so this sense of time seems to accelerate. And the older we get, the more relevant and unnerving these words of Solomon can become. Life is short. The end of my life and your life is drawing near. It's coming fast. What's the point of it all? What do we gain by all the work and toil that we do under the sun? Doing the dishes or working in our jobs or our studies and so forth. But what's the point? Our generation has come and soon it'll be gone. Another generation will arise, but so what? History just keeps repeating itself. And then again, chapter 1 and verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. Most of what has come before us is forgotten. We know some things from history, but most of the hard work of most people is forgotten by each new generation. And most of what we experience in all of our hard work will be forgotten by the generations coming behind us. So again, what gain has a worker from his toil? Jumping ahead to chapter 2, we see Solomon is disillusioned when he realizes that death is the destiny of both the wise and the foolish. So why bother living wisely? Why not just live like a fool and enjoy the sinful pleasures of life? And Solomon tried that. But then he found out that too brought an emptiness and didn't satisfy. Also, Solomon points out in chapter 2 that the wise and the foolish, along with the fact that we all face the same destiny, death, those who work hard leave behind the fruits of their labor for those coming behind them who didn't work for it. And so Solomon's trying to understand all this, and he's like, what's the point? People in one generation work hard only to leave the fruits of their labors to those who come behind them. And then the shocking horror of it all. From an earthly perspective, both the wise and the foolish, they face the same destiny, death. However, in light of that depressing philosophical worldview that he has in mind, notice how Solomon quickly shifts as he moves forward in our passage, back in chapter 3 now. So he asks, you know, what's the point of all the hard work? But then notice chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon says, he, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. This includes creation. He talks about that in chapter 1. It includes the events of human history and the pattern of how things repeat itself and that there's an order to it. And in spite of all the ugliness and horrible things, God brings a beauty out of it all. Here Solomon is standing back and looking at human history and our destiny in light of God's sovereignty. And verse 11 here points us back to verses 1 through 8 here in chapter 3, a well-known passage that's often read at funerals. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time for war, and a time for peace. Perhaps you recognize that in the words of a famous song by the Byrds, a song based on the scripture passage. It's a song that became number one back in December of 1965 on the Billboard's Top 100 chart. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. a time to every purpose under heaven. So when Solomon looks at life from an earthly, naturalistic, humanistic perspective, and he sees how fleeting it is and how elusive it is and baffling, and how each generation is forgotten, and the wise and the foolish all come to the same end, and the fruits of the labor of our hard work is left to those who didn't work for it, Solomon asks, what gain has a worker from his toil? But when he looks at this same world through the lens of the wisdom that God has given him, with a biblical worldview, he sees things in a different perspective. That there is a season and a purpose for everything under heaven, in light of God's unfolding plan and purposes. And for those who might be listening and watching who are not Christians and are wrestling with the meaning of life, the book of Ecclesiastes can help you as Solomon takes us deep down into the depressing depths of trying to understand life outside of God. But he doesn't leave us there. He then lifts our eyes heavenward to see our same existence from an eternal perspective based on a sovereign God who reigns over history. Then moving on in verse 11. Also, he, meaning God, has put eternity into man's heart. We have an inner awareness in our hearts that our life and that human destiny goes beyond the grave. There's much more to this life than what we see in this physical world. More than each generation simply living and dying and being forgotten by the previous generation. More than the wise person facing the same end as the foolish one. And this eternity in our hearts causes us to be restless if we have not entered into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As the saying goes, we are restless till we find our rest in thee, O Lord. And that restlessness is there when we're living for earthly pleasures or living a life based on human wisdom, because that inner sense of eternity in our hearts can't be satisfied by our own wisdom or the things that we can find in this world, the pleasures and so forth, which Solomon himself pursued. And our sense of eternity within our hearts leaves us unsettled when we're trying to understand the meaning of life outside of a sovereign God who is himself eternal. And then notice the rest of verse 11. We cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has made everything beautiful in its time, but we can't figure it out outside of his wisdom. It doesn't make sense to us. But we have a longing inside of us to not only experience that which is eternal, but to understand it. God has put that in us. He is speaking. Are we listening? And in the different seasons of life, God reigns sovereign and uses the events in our lives and in human history for his purpose. And there's an order to it and a beauty to it. He's made everything beautiful in his time, and he works beauty out of sinful, horrible things. He brings good out of it all for his glory and for the good of those who love him. And again, some of this can't be understood this side of eternity, but God gives us glimpses of it through his word. And ultimately, the basic understanding of life is revealed to us by God through his word. And it's God's spirit showing us and helping us understand through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. We long for this eternal purpose and we long to understand it, but we can't figure it out ourselves. We can't figure out how our temporary earthly lives have eternal value outside of God revealing this truth to us. And again, it begs the question, God is speaking, are we listening? He's speaking to us by putting this sense of eternity in our hearts. We want to know that there's something eternal and meaningful, and we want to be able to understand it. And this inner longing in our hearts, God speaks to us through that to draw us to himself and to empower us to live our Christian lives in a way that gives him glory and gives him and gives us the most joy. And if we have responded to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we would do well to ask ourselves if we're living in line with eternity. Are our hearts and our time and our treasures dictated and molded by that which is eternal. On that note, main point number two. God has given us a gift to be joyful and to do good. So enjoy being heavenly minded for earthly good. So Solomon, is he's asked, what good is all this toil? And then he gets his perspective focused on God and his sovereignty and realizes God has put eternity in our hearts, but we can't understand it outside of his wisdom. And now Solomon's going to give us some of this wisdom God has given him in order to think about our lives. Again, verses 12 and 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them, that's humans, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Usually when the Bible speaks about God's gift to us, especially in the New Testament books, the ones written after Jesus came, Scripture is referring either to the gift of the Holy Spirit or the gift of eternal life. But here Solomon speaks about God's gift as God giving us joyful pleasures in life and a joy about doing good and a joy about the toil or the work that we have to do in life. The very thing that Solomon was missing when he was trying to think, why work? What joy is there in the toil and so forth that we do when it all comes to nothing? But if our work is done in light of knowing God and his eternal plan, and if the pleasures that God gives us in life are enjoyed in a God-fearing, holy manner, we experience the joy that God wants us to have. And this is part of the good news of the gospel. When we put our faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and be Lord of our life, we begin to experience not only the joy of knowing God personally, but also we have a newfound joy about the simple things in life and the daily responsibilities we have to do in life. Eating and drinking and having a meal with family and friends and finding joy in doing good here on earth, loving our neighbors and serving one another and finding joy in the toil or the work that God has given us to do at home or in our studies, at work, as volunteers and so forth. And this joy is experienced because as Christians, we know that God loves us and reigns sovereign over our lives. And we can enjoy the ordinary things in life because we have a sense of security. God reigns sovereign over us and he loves us. And there's an eternal purpose for it all. So we can eat and drink and do good to others and work hard knowing that God more than has our back. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8. And experiencing this joy is something that is easy for some of us Christians to miss out on. I had to repent, as often is the case, writing this sermon. When I think about how many times in the Christian journey that I've had and with my wife and our family, when I've let oppression or fear or the people pleaser in me or the pressures of life to rob me of joy. And it affects my family and it affects our church. Yes, the Christian life is tough. We are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. But the indwelling presence of Christ in us and the blessing of church fellowship and the sanctifying power and wisdom of God's word and the peace and the courage that we have because we know that God loves us and reigns sovereign over our lives, this gives us joy. A joy within the daily things that we do. The famous preacher and author John Piper has a great quote. I've shared it before, but it's worth mentioning here. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Do we have the joy of the Lord? Is it our strength? Are we enjoying the pleasures that God gives us in life, and enjoying doing good to others and working hard? The Christian life is not about following legalistic rules or trying not to sin. By all means, let's take holiness, being set apart for God, seriously, and repenting of sin seriously. We started this live stream off with a confession of sin prayer along with our call to worship. But Also, as we repent of sin and take holiness seriously, we rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, because the Jesus who we've not yet seen, we know him and we love him. Hallelujah. And because God is guarding us by his power through faith until our salvation is revealed when Jesus will come again, we have joy. And part of this joy comes as we do good in this world and work hard. God gave Adam and Eve work to do before they sinned. Work is a good thing. It's tough because of our sin and we live in a fallen world. But God created humans to work, to rule here on the earth, not in a exploitive way, but in a loving, righteous way, and to do work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And that was before Adam had sinned, and those verbs there, to work and to keep, are the same verbs in the Hebrew language that is used for what the priests and the Levites do in the temple and in the tabernacle. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, that famous verse, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created us to do good works and to enjoy it. So enjoy being heavenly minded for earthly good. God has given us a gift to be joyful and to do good. Let's be heavenly minded, thinking in terms of eternity and God's sovereignty, so that we can be of earthly good. Sometimes Christians, we can get fired up in a shallow way about spiritual things and neglect our daily responsibilities, or neglect being servants. We're not in it for the long haul. And when the excitement dies out, we move on to the next thing, because our passionate spirituality is really very shallow and self-serving. We have passion, but without perseverance. And when we live this way, we feed into the world's view that, oh, Christians are just so heavenly minded, there are no earthly good. Ironically, however, Scripture teaches just the opposite, that those who are truly heavenly minded are the ones who are devoting their lives for earthly good. If we're not, then we're not really heavenly minded. And part of what empowers us to do good here on earth and to toil and to work hard is the joy that we have from God. That's partially why being heavenly minded is of earthly good, because if we're heavenly minded, we have a joy about the daily things in life that we're called to do. We have a joy about the pleasures God gives us without those pleasures becoming an idol in our lives. We have a joy about doing good and working hard because we know God and we understand the eternal purpose through it all. Right now, amidst COVID-19, we have an unprecedented opportunity to be heavenly minded for earthly good. Let us nurture the joy within us that God has given us by appreciating the things in life that maybe we've been taking for granted. When our lives get interrupted, it causes us to pause and to think through our priorities and so forth. And let us set the example for those around us who might not have the joy and peace that we have because we know Christ and have been empowered by the Spirit. And we can be pointing them to the living Christ, who is the only one that can fulfill that longing in their hearts for that which is eternal. God is speaking to many people today through the coronavirus and its spread. And some people's worldviews and their sense of security has been shaken or shattered. So let's go about our lives, our daily lives, with the joy of doing good as we are able to for others. Right now, we're limited to some degree. We have a stay-at-home order here in Illinois and social distancing that's being practiced across the nation. But there's ways we can reach out right now through calling people and helping people with groceries and so forth and checking in on them. But also, as we get through this time, to come out of it with a deeper character and godliness in our lives and with more maturity and more patience, with more kindness, with more gratitude, and mindful that this life is fleeting and it's elusive outside of the eternal perspective. Main point number 3. God's work and sovereign plans endure forever. So let's fear him through a faith-based obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 14. Solomon says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And notice the contrast here between what humans do and what God does. Back in verse 9, Solomon asks, what gain has a worker from his toil? The work we do does not last. We need people to come behind us and add to what we've done in order to keep the human race going. And even then, sometimes what we do ends up falling apart, or someone else ruins our hard work and it's taken away and it feels wasted. But what God does endures forever. No one can add to God's work. No one can take anything away from it. And that is why for those who are working for the Lord, our work has eternal value because God uses all that we do for his kingdom and glory. He works through us. And he doesn't need us. He's completely self-sufficient, but he works through us. And he's given us work to do. And he reigns over human history. He reigned over the days of Noah and the flood. He reigned over his people Israel when they were in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness and then headed to the promised land. He reigned over the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies and the Maccabean Revolt and the Roman Empire. God reigned over the days of World War I and World War II and 9/11 and COVID-19. God is in control of human history and its time. He is in control of our destiny. He is never surprised. He knows what he is doing. And part of the reason we can have joy in the simple things in life and joy in the work that we do is we know that we are loved and protected by a God who is in control. And he is working. And nothing can be taken away from what God does. Nothing can be added to it. And moving on in verse 14, God has done it so that people fear before him. God's put eternity in our hearts. We have this longing. We want to be a part of something that has eternal value, and we want to be able to understand it. God's speaking to us. And by giving us this eternity in our hearts, and by speaking to us, he is also calling us to fear him. Not to live in fear, but to fear God means that we revere him, that we love him and obey him above all other things or people. We respect him. We seek to give him the glory. We're also mindful that a judgment day is coming. If you read ahead in Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 17, Solomon says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. This is not politically correct, but because God loves us, he tells us that we must be ready to answer for how we've lived. The person who talked about hell more than anyone else was Jesus Christ, and no one has loved like Jesus, but he tells us the truth because he loves us. Hell is an eternal separation from God. It's an eternal conscious suffering in which we are separated from God and paying for the wrong that we've done. But it's his will that we repent and believe and put our faith in him. Hell was not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. And God calls us to come to himself by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and fearing him, obeying and loving him above all things, that we might find that joy that he offers us and that meaning and eternal purpose in life. Hallelujah. So let's put our trust in God. He is in control. He knows what he's doing. Let's follow him through a faith-based obedience in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us be heavenly-minded for earthly good. And let us give thanks to God and praise him as the God who has put eternity in our hearts and has revealed to us the purpose of it all. Hallelujah. I hope that these words have been given us a passion for God. I thank you for joining us, and I'll close us in prayer at this time.